Okay, so as promised, today we're going to look into part two. Is everybody here heard part one, correct, of The Lord is My Shepherd? Okay, so this is going to be part two. I mentioned that. So in the first message, we actually began by looking into Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, where we're told, and I'll just quote, it says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we went in and we discussed that, and we talked about that a little bit. We established where our focus needs to be. That's what we were doing whenever we were discussing it. And how we are with that focus, it helps us to continue forward in this world and to be able to unload those burdens, and then of course, as it says, and goes on to say, the sin that so easily ensnares us and helps us in turn to be able to run the race that's been set before us, no matter the calamities, no matter what may be going on around us, or the trials that confound us in our own lives. And we discussed how Jesus Christ has been given the dominion. He's been given the dominion over the church, which includes many of you and me. We're members of the church. We are his Father's children. We looked at how Jesus Christ is walking within our midst, collectively and individually. He's in walking in our midst, and in turn doing the will of the Father, which is what? To work out his will in our lives, and to work out the Father's will, and in what he has planned as far as the grand plan for all humanity, but also for us individually. But for this to happen, we know, to be able to be a part and to do the will of God, we have to be properly focused and rely on someone to lead us. To rely on someone to lead us, and that someone, as we discussed and we came to the conclusion of, is Jesus Christ. And then after establishing that, we finally went to Psalm 23, and where David proclaimed, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And we had to establish who our shepherd is. Who our shepherd is, and the responsibility of our shepherd, that responsibility that he's been given by the Father, and we needed to also understand where he's leading us. Ultimately, he's leading us to where? To the Father. That's where he's leading us. And like I said, I actually said at the end of the message, I encouraged everyone to continue their study on it. I mean, maybe, hopefully, some of you were able to do that. It was a continual study for me, but at the same time, I just encourage everyone to study more about the shepherd, our shepherd, prior to the message today, because we're not going to rehash that at all. We're not going to go back over that. We'll mention a couple, maybe a few times, and make comments in regards to Jesus Christ being our shepherd, but we're not going to go into that particular part of it anymore, just because I have a lot to cover. So as we have to continue on through the remainder of Psalm 23. So we're going to go ahead and dig into Psalm 23 through the lens of a sheep. But prior to that, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. But prior to going into Psalm 23 and breaking it down, there's something important that we need to note. But before we do that, we need to read Psalm 23. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 23. I don't have my little barometer sitting up here, which would be my wife, to let me know if I'm saying something I shouldn't say. Usually she gives me these big eyes, you know, like, what are you doing? What are you saying? And then Hannah, she'll giggle and she'll turn to the back of her notebook and write something down. And I always know I've said something I shouldn't have said when my wife's eyes get big and my daughter flips to the back of her notebook. In the back, she has this listing, I think it's like 3 or 4 pages long now, of all the different things that I've said. So Haley and her both used to do it, and now she's continued on. And sometimes on the way down to Nashville from here, they'll read them to me again. Just to remind me of the things that I've said. Well, appreciate that. I really enjoy that. It is funny, though, and I go, "I said that? Yeah, you said that. And you should never say that again." All right, Psalm 23, in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This particular passage is probably one of the most well-known passages in the book of Psalms. It just is. It's also one of the most memorized and quoted passages of Scripture, especially during times of grief and during times of uncertainty. It just is. And in thinking back to my childhood days when I wasn't old, this passage is actually one of the first passages that I remember being directed to memorize whenever I was a young kid. It was something, and you know, whenever you memorize something like that, whenever you're young, it seems like you don't forget it. You just don't. But I imagine many of you have probably done the same thing, memorized this particular passage. But over the past few weeks, I've spent a lot of time actually digging in to this particular chapter and looking into its meaning. And I would say that I have about exhausted all the commentaries that have written about the Psalm 23, and I've read some books about it, and many articles regarding people's thoughts over this particular passage of Scripture. At the onset of my study, I actually came across many commentaries, actually some articles as well, to where it explained how David was, in this particular psalm, was explaining how he was explaining how our that how was I want to say this? Explaining how our Lord is explaining how it was our Lord and Shepherd in the first four verses. So in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, how it's explaining him as a sheep looking at God, or at Jesus Christ, the Word, as a shepherd. And then the last three as a host. And so that's kind of how I began this study. Is they say, well, the first four, David's explaining God as or Jesus Christ as a shepherd, and the last two as a host. And so as I began my study, I had this as my perception, if you will, as I was going about studying it. And that's how, like I said, that's how I began digging into it. But as I began digging further into it, I kind of hit a wall. I hit a wall because that's how I was going forward with my study. The Lord is shepherd and the Lord is host. That's how I was doing my study. That's how I was looking into it. But I like I said, I hit a wall and I didn't feel like I could go any further. I couldn't actually go any further. I just kept getting stalled out because I just couldn't get past the shepherd and the host opinion. And that's what I'll say it is. It was an opinion. And maybe what I'm going to say today is my opinion as well. But then I did get past it. And I will add, I'm not saying that the shepherd-host takeaway is wrong. Not at all. Because it is one way of looking at it, for sure. I'm just saying, personally, I couldn't go any further until I shelved that thought pattern. And because it was actually keeping me from going any further. So in looking at this passage, if you take a look at it, we can see in the first verse where David is, what is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming that the Lord is his shepherd. That's what he's saying. He's saying it. The Lord is his shepherd. And he says, and I will not want. And then he goes on and he's explaining, well, by following him, the Lord, the Word, the one who become Jesus Christ, as David's shepherd, David would not be in want. That's what he goes on to say. He wouldn't be in want as a sheep, if you want to put it this way, in the Lord's flock, because that's how he's looking at it. He's looking at it as him being the sheep and the Lord being the shepherd. And then David goes on to proclaim in verses 2 and 3 what looks like I say, through the eyes of a sheep. And he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what I found is interesting as I'm looking at this, and the more I looked at it, it's amazing how the words start to blur. But as I'm looking at it more and more, I look at it and say, David is proclaiming something. He's proclaiming something to someone else. He's proclaiming it to those who are listening, either to those that are reading this, which would be you and me, or those who are listening to it. It's a proclamation. A proclamation of the Lord is his shepherd and what comes from following the Lord as your shepherd. That's what he's doing. He is proclaiming it. And why do I say this? Because he goes on to say, he, who's he talking about? The shepherd. He's talking about the Word. He's talking about the God of the Old Testament. He's talking about who would become, who is Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about. He. And whenever he's not talking to God, he's talking to someone else. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's proclaiming it. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So like I said, it's a proclamation. It's very important because David is proclaiming who his shepherd is and what he personally was experiencing by following his shepherd. Like I said, David's proclaiming it to those who would read and those who would listen. Then from this proclamation to those who will listen, he turns. He turns and changes who he's talking to. If you'll notice, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say, for he is with me. He says, for you are with me. He takes a turn. He takes a turn, and now he's not making a proclamation. He's in prayer. He's in prayer to God and explaining to God what it is that he's experienced. And now it's not so much as him as a sheep, as a sheep looking at his shepherd. He's looking at his God and praying to his God, our God. He's praying to God. You are with me. This is what I'm experiencing because you are with me. And then David goes on to paint a picture by what he's telling his shepherd, by what he's praying, of what and how his shepherd is, I should say was, accomplishing this in his physical and spiritual life. As a result of faithfully trusting and following his shepherd, then at the end, at verse 6, David describes the result of where it ultimately leads. It's like a wrap-up of everything that he said. I believe it's a beautiful proclamation and a beautiful prayer to God, about God and to God. And like I said, he sums up by stating what will transpire if one follows, if one will follow their shepherd, where their shepherd leads them. And that's, I guess, it took me on that kind of path after I kind of shelved the host and the Lord is shepherd and Lord is host opinion, because I was able to, I guess, see something a little bit deeper. And from that, it's amazing how verses 2, and we'll touch on this, verses 2 and 3 summarize verse 4 and 5. But he's looking at it as a sheep in verses 2 and 3, and then praying to his God and giving him praise of what he's doing in verses 4 and 5. Interesting. So as we go through this, we're going to break down verses 2 and 3. That's all we're going to do. And you're going to see as we break these down how they intertwine with verses 4 and 5 and why he does a wrap-up in verse 6. I've been working on this for some time now, and I just kept getting blocked and kept getting blocked. And I just, I couldn't go any further. But then after it's like I got past that, it was like opened up, and I was able to understand it just maybe a little bit better for at least for me. So getting started, David as a former shepherd, and that's what he was. As a former shepherd, he knew sheep. He did, and one thing he knew is that sheep needed a shepherd. Fully knew they needed a shepherd, because left to their own, sheep will do crazy things. They will just do crazy things. What's interesting is, without a shepherd, I've done a lot of research on all this, sheep cannot find proper food or water. They can't find proper food or water. They're easily frightened when they're by themselves, when they don't have a shepherd. When they don't have a shepherd, they don't have somebody taking care of them, they cannot clean or groom themselves. They cannot clean or groom themselves. They don't lick themselves like a cat. They don't have a tail, anything like that. They don't clean and groom themselves. And they can't go rolling around on their back and such like that. And I'll explain that here after a while as well. And that in itself is quite interesting. Sheep lack a sense of direction. They lack a sense of direction. And what's interesting is when one starts to wander off, if they don't have a shepherd, it's amazing how many will go with it and follow it. And I'm going to read a little article that Fox News had about a bunch of Turkish shepherds that left their sheep alone for a little while, and what happened to their sheep. And sheep are defenseless. And, you know, David was fully aware of all these things. He understood that. He knew sheep needed a shepherd. And that's why when David started this psalm, he started it with, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." So, verse 2 is where we're going to start. Verse 2. Psalm 23, verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." It's interesting. For a sheep to be content and at peace and comfortable enough to lie down in green pastures, if you will. And it's a sheep has to get to a certain point to where something has to transpire. There's actually multiple things that have to transpire. It was interesting as I was researching this, how many books, how many commentaries, and animal care articles. I even read some university research papers, cattle care articles, some different forums, and different articles on websites and such that mentioned these same things that had to take place or that had to be present for a sheep to these things had to be experienced by sheep before sheep could come to a point to where they were at peace and they could lay down. One, they had to be free from fear. Two, they had to be free from friction within the flock. Three, they had to be free from pests or parasites. And four, they had to be free from hunger and thirst for them to be content enough to lay down and be peace and feel at peace. These things had to be, if you will, in place. What's interesting is that a sheep will only experience these four things if they have a caring shepherd. Otherwise, these don't take place. And the shepherd is present. You know, sheep sense when their shepherd cares. They sense that. You know, if sheep are left to themselves, or if they have a shepherd that cares for them haphazardly, you'll find a flock of, I guess you could say, nervous, unsettled, diseased, and malnourished sheep is what you'll find. They may still be alive. Because you can have a shepherd who puts them in a pen, and these sheep, it's amazing the different things that they do. They'll start, and we're going to talk about this as well, but they start pulling rank. They start setting themselves up as the leader, if you will. Interesting how it all works out when they don't have a shepherd, when they're left to themselves. I read that the smallest things, and we're going to kind of touch on all four of these things here real quick in regards to a sheep. I read that the smallest things can be the cause of fear in a flock of sheep. The smallest thing. They say that even a harmless rabbit jumping out of the bushes can actually cause a whole flock of one to begin to become fearful and start running, and then to get the whole flock running in fear because of this little rabbit, if they're not attended to. And that's what we always have to come back to. If they're not attended to. If the shepherd's not there, this can absolutely happen. But if the shepherd's there, it's amazing how they look to the shepherd. All the shepherd has to do is say something and he'll stop. He calms them down. You know, the rest of the flock may not know why they're running, but there goes one, so I'm following them. So this is where I want to read you this little article. It's interesting. 450 Turkish sheep leap to their deaths. This was in Istanbul, Turkey. It says, first one sheep jumped to its death. They think that it was actually spooked, and so it took off running and jumped off the cliff. It was a cliff. It says, then you had these Turkish shepherds who had left the herd, and they were back eating breakfast watching out over the herd, but yet they weren't with them. They were eating breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 of their sheep followed, each leaping off the same cliff. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. It was the sheep, the 450 that landed first, that died, and then they broke the fall of the others that came down. But it all happened because of one sheep getting spooked and taking off running, and then off the cliff it went. And then 1,500 others followed. I found that interesting. That was back in, pulled that up from January 13th, 2015. Fox News. Anybody read about that back then? I didn't either, but it came up in some of my search and some of the news agencies. Like I said, they may start running. They just sense that there's fear, and so they begin following. Interesting. Without the shepherd present in their midst, the sheep can become quite skittish. They can become quite edgy. And like we just read, crazy things can happen. All 1,500 of your sheep jump off a cliff because you're not there. Then, like I said, they had to be free from friction within the flock. Friction in the flock happens when there are bully sheep. There are bully sheep that strive to promote themselves. I found that interesting. These bully sheep promote themselves. You know, sheep left to themselves too long begin to have what they call a budding order. Kind of like the chicken have a pecking order. Sheep have a budding order. And it begins with one or two, and then it actually trickles into the rest of the flock. And before long, there is a budding order. And it's interesting. But it's only when the shepherd's not present. I found that interesting. It's only when the shepherd's not present. But these bully sheep, they're kind of a strong sheep. It can be a strong sheep or an agitated sheep. It begin bullying and then even begin keeping the others from eating and drinking. You know, keep them from doing that. Like I said, this only usually happens when the shepherd is not present. I found it interesting where one article mentioned a bully sheep was keeping other sheep from eating and drinking, but only when the shepherd was not present. But when the shepherd was present, the bully sheep, he was kind and allowed the sheep that he was bullying to eat and drink so the shepherd wouldn't know. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. But I was also reading that they can't keep bully sheep around because it causes strife and stress within the flock. And when that happens, they won't thrive. It actually hinders birthing and things like that within amongst the sheep. And it hinders the growth of the flock as a whole. So usually the bully sheep are either sold or they're butchered. And they're taken away. Also said they had to be free from pests and parasites. Well, to be free from pests and parasites, sheep actually have to be shorn on a yearly basis. They have to be shorn. Their wool has to be shorn on a yearly basis. And then they have to be checked frequently within their wool to make sure that there are no pests, there's no bugs, or other foreign things in their wool. You know, sheep don't have tails, and I mentioned that a little while ago, to swat flies or bugs, so they have to rely on the shepherd to take care of them. They have to rely on the shepherd to shear them and groom them. And it's amazing, if they get these parasites, it keeps them, makes them malnourished. They're not hungry. They don't eat. They don't drink. And it's not good for them. And if they get these little bugs in their wool, they can actually build their little nests in there. And then it can go into the skin and things like that, and they can get parasites. So that's why they have to be shorn once a year. And then they actually go and they check them periodically. Quite frequently to make sure that the flock is healthy. And I also said they have to be free from hunger and thirst. So to be free from hunger and thirst, they have to be led, because a sheep will not find food and water on their own. I mentioned that already. But a sheep left to themselves, I found this interesting, will eat in a field until it is literally dirt amongst their own waste. They'll just eat it. They'll just stay where they're at. They won't go anywhere else. And they'll eat it till there's no root left. And they'll totally destroy a field if the shepherd doesn't move them from pasture to pasture. And sheep will actually die of thirst or become sick by drinking from stagnant pools, which have parasites in it as well, because it's easy. It's easy to drink out of the stagnant pools. But they only will drink from still water or slow-flowing water. They won't drink from fast-rushing water because it spooks them. And because they have a sense, it's a sense of danger. And they'll die of thirst before they drink out of a rushing stream. I found that interesting as well. So what's interesting is it takes the shepherd, if they're close to a rushing stream, it takes the shepherd to divert water to make a pool out of a rushing stream to where they can then drink. Otherwise, if that's the only type of way that they have any type of liquid to quench their thirst, water to quench the thirst, they'll die. They won't drink from it. You know, David knew what a content flock looked like. I believe he did. He knew how they responded, and he knew he needed to be present for them to stay free from fear, free from friction within the flock, free from pests or parasites, and free from hunger and thirst. I have no doubt David knew that. And I imagine David was thinking back on his own flock that I have no doubt he cared for. He did. You know, it was his father's flock, and he was there to help tend it and take care of it, and I believe he probably tended it diligently. No doubt about that. But he also probably remembers them laying contently in the field while he's there, feeling safe, settled, healthy, and nourished. And his sheep were probably very at peace, laying in the field. And that's why I believe David proclaims this. And we're going to go into the spiritual aspects of this as we go along. You know, David knew a shepherd was needed for sheep to be at peace. He knew a shepherd was needed for them to thrive, no matter what was transpiring around them. You know, David proclaimed that it was because of his shepherd leading him that he was able to lie down in green pastures and to be able to be taken beside still waters. So David was saying to be spiritually content, to be at peace. David said he had to trust his shepherd. He had to follow his lead. He had to look to him to be able to, so he could be at peace. And he had to follow what it is that his shepherd was guiding them to do. And that's what I think he was trying to relay. But what's interesting is the same is true for us spiritually. It is true for us spiritually. For us to lie down, if you will, in green pastures and to be led by still waters, we must be free from fear. We have to be free from friction within the flock, and we must be free from pests or parasites and free from hunger and thirst. And we're going to focus, as I mentioned a little while ago, on verses 2 and 3, because they explain, like I said, David's prayer in verses 4 and 5. They do. And it explains his wrap-up in verse 6. So let's begin digging. So to be made to lie down in green pastures, we must be free from fear. Like I said, we're going to go through these. We must be free from fear. And I hope you see where we'll go and how it correlates with verses 4 and 5 as we go along. We must be free from fear. This only happens by knowing our shepherd is with us. Knowing our shepherd is with us. Always. As I mentioned in the first message, our shepherd walks in our midst, doesn't he? He walks in our midst, collectively and individually. Our shepherd knows what is going on. He knows what is going on in our lives, and he knows what's going on in his church. Our shepherd is here to do what? To help us, isn't he? He's here to help us, to deliver us, to comfort us, to encourage us as we go forward. That's what he wants us to remember. He doesn't want us to lose sight of that. He wants us to always know that he is there among us and walking with us and there for us. And we're not going to go to a lot of passages in Scripture in regards to this, but I do want to go to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20. We're going to look at two chapters here in Deuteronomy. One in Deuteronomy 20, and the next one will be in Deuteronomy 31. These are the words that God explained to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 20, and we'll start in verse 1. Here God had explained to Moses what to explain to the children of Israel. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies. And if you think about it, we battle our enemy every day. We have enemies that we battle each and every day. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Here they were battling physical enemies. We battle spiritual enemies. The prince and power of this world. The rulers of darkness of this age. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. In other words, you're outnumbered. They're more powerful than you. It says, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is what? Is watching from afar. No, he says, is with you. The same God who brought you up from the land of Egypt in our spiritual lives, the same God who has brought us out of spiritual Egypt. It says he is with you. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people to encourage them. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle. You're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or to be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you." He doesn't send you. He goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And that's what David was trying to explain. He says to be able to lie down in green pastures, he knew that a sheep had to be free from fear. And that shepherd would have to be there as a comfort. It would be with him, walk with them, to be there to stop them, to be there to encourage them. And that's what David was trying to explain. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Just one verse. This is quite a well-known passage. It's also almost verbatim in Joshua 1. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them." And them can be anything. But he was talking about the different kings that they were going to be going up against. It says, "For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you and will go with you." We can boldly go forward in courage without any sense of fear because our Lord and our Shepherd goes with us. Not waiting for us to go first, he's with us. As I said in the first message, in our midst, he is with us. And we can go forward because he does. And we're told so many times that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what we're told. Be not afraid. Why do you fear? I'm here, you know. I mean, how many times do we read that in Scripture? Do not be afraid. Think about where fear originated. That's one thing that we have to have in mind sometime. Well, we should have it in our minds all the time because fear is a byproduct of sin. That's what fear is a byproduct of sin. That's how it originated, and that's what I want to get at. Because you're fearful, are you sinning? That isn't what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a byproduct of sin coming on the scene. And it surfaced in the human realm in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command and sin entered in, fear did too. It entered in. You can go back and reread Genesis 3, and I don't see any fear at all when Eve talks with the serpent. If I had a serpent today go, "Hey, psst, Nathan," I'd come out of my skin. How many in here would be like, "Oh, hey, what's up?" Would answer a serpent that said your name, "Hey, I got something I want to talk to you about." I'd be like, "I'm going to kill you. That's what I'm going to do. Get rid of this snake." Anyway, there's only one good snake. That's a dead snake. But anyway, moving along. That's how my wife feels. And I'm not too far behind her. But I'm always behind her. Like, "Go ahead and get that." No, I'm just kidding. I don't. I'm always the one getting the snake if there's a snake. Anyway, it's one of those things I said again. Here, okay, moving along. But fear is like I said, a byproduct of sin. It just is. That's how it came on the scene. You know, when we faithfully trust God, trust that God is in control of all circumstances, and that's what we have to remember. He's in control of all circumstances. Fear is greatly diminished when that's at the forefront of our mind. And one day it's going to be diminished forever. And you go, well, how can you say that? Well, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And this is something I think about actually quite often. Will there be fear in the kingdom of God? To answer that question, I think you know the answer. No. There'll be no fear in the kingdom of God. And what are we called to be representatives of right now? That's right, the kingdom of God. Why do you think Jesus Christ said so many times, "Why were you fearful? I'm right here. Why were you fearful? Oh, you have a little faith. Don't fear. I'm right here." If we truly look to God and understand that He's in control of all circumstances, we can go forward faithfully without fear. Knowing God, that God has told us, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. I go with you. And He's told us He will not leave us nor forsake us. And this goes hand in glove back in Psalm 23. Go back to Psalm 23. It goes hand in glove with verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, He says, they comfort me. And like I said, it goes hand in glove. No matter the intense path that we have to go through, as it says right here, it's pretty descriptive. Like I said, He paints a picture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Pretty intense. That means intense things that we have to walk through. We can be assured our shepherd is with us. He's in our midst. He goes with us. And David explains to God that not only was he comforted by His presence, David was also comforted by the things that he saw the shepherd carry. He said, your rod and your staff. And that's something to consider as well, because the shepherd's rod and staff, they're not the same. There's many people that have actually, there are different commentaries that said, oh no, it's explaining the same thing. But if you look and you see a shepherd from that time period, they actually had two different things. It was a rod and a staff. They had a rod and a staff. A rod was actually for protection. Is protection and correction is what it was for. And the staff was for leading. It was for prodding, you know, kind of goading and pulling from harm. That's why it had a hook. They called it a shepherd's hook. That's what it was for. The rod was about 2 foot long. And it was kind of slender, but then it had an oblong head for weight. And it was made to where shepherds could throw it. And it could throw it and hit a predator that was coming after a sheep. But it could also be thrown to hit a bully sheep, to kind of put one back in line. And when you imagine getting smacked upside the head or smacked upside the body by this club, they knew how to throw it and kind of wake them up. Ooh, the shepherd's here. But it was interesting. It was there, though, that they knew what it was for. It was for protection. And the staff, like I said, was long and had a hook, but it was meant to lead and to nudge, but it was also to pull from danger. They could actually use it to pull them out of a thicket. They could pull them out of briars and things like that, or if they'd fallen, they can reach down and help pick them up. That's what it was for. And for us, you think about it, we've had many things that have happened in our lives, have we not, where we've been delivered, we've been protected, or we've been brought back up, we've been helped. Those are the things that should be visible to us. Visible to us, to let us remember that God has protected us. He has delivered us. He does deliver us. He pulls us up and keeps us from harm and danger and helps us get back on our feet. These things are visible reminders of our shepherd's presence, and they should comfort us. Just as with a sheep, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. We can lie down and we can be at peace knowing our shepherd is in our midst. That He goes with us to deliver and walk us through the dark, uncertain times of life. And those happen. And we should then have no fear. We should have no need to fear, but rather to faithfully follow our ever-present shepherd. And we can be at peace, no matter what's going on all around us. The second thing, to be made to lie down in green pastures, we must be free from friction. Free from friction within the flock. To be free from friction, first and foremost, we have to have in our minds and understand that our Father in heaven has called us all to be part of His flock. Sitting in this room today, He's called us all to be a part of His flock. And He has commissioned His Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us. Like I said, like I keep saying, collectively and individually. Collectively and individually. What is mentioned about God? And we're told that there is no partiality with God. No partiality. He doesn't look at one sheep and say, I like that sheep better than I like that sheep. No, He looks at us all as His sheep. No partiality with God. And there shouldn't be with us either. There shouldn't be with us either. We must remember that there is no budding order in God's family. There is no budding order in God's family. Instead, we are all to be servants. We're all to be servants. We're all to live at peace with one another. We're to have each other's best interests in mind. There's no budding order when that happens. Not at all. God wants us to have others' well-being, others be considerate of others above ourselves. That's what he wants us to do. Have each other's best interests in mind above our own. Otherwise, if we don't, it's amazing how unsettled the flock can become. How unsettled the flock can become. When I say budding order, this is inclusive of many different things. And you can stop and you can probably think of things on your own. But as I was putting this together, I wrote down some things. It's inclusive of whispering about one another, thinking better of ourselves than others, having disagreements that go unresolved, isolating others, keeping those that we feel inferior at arm's length. Like I said, the list could go on and on. I'm not saying that this is what's going on. I'm just saying they're just examples. But it happens within the greater church of God. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. But all of that causes stress. It causes stress to God's flock. It causes stress to God's family. And it can actually keep the flock, the congregation, from growing. It can keep it from thriving. What's interesting is that in a flock of sheep, when the shepherd is present, like I said, and I told you this a little while ago, the offender stops. I'd call those hypocrite sheep. But if the shepherd catches them budding, he'll throw his rod and kind of, not hard, but enough to get their attention. Like, hey, I see you. I see what's going on. It's discipline. But do we ever stop to consider that our shepherd is always present? Always present, and knows exactly if we are butting. He knows exactly if we are butting. Just because certain people may be unaware, our great shepherd never is. He never is. He's never unaware. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, and it goes kind of just builds on this just a little bit. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what is a living sacrifice? Doing the will of God, always. Holy, acceptable to God. It says, this is your reasonable service. This is what God has called us to be and to become. Drop down to verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. What were we just talking about a little bit ago? Whenever we're amongst the flock, amongst the sheep, we're to be the same always, no matter who's present or who's not. Like I said, the shepherd is always, our great shepherd is always present. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. And in doing so, it says, serving the Lord. You're serving your shepherd. Serving the Lord. So it's wonderful whenever you stop and you consider this. You know, sometimes we have to intervene. Sometimes we see things going on, and, you know, God wants us to work out things together. Have you ever thought about that? Yes, there's, you know, we pray about things and situations that come up, and there may be a budding order going on within the congregation. There's friction within the congregation. You know, you pray about it. You fast about it. Well, you know what? Sometimes God says, you need to go take care of it. You need to go, and you need to settle the situation. Yeah, I can do it. And I will sooner or later. You've got to make a decision, and you've got to go in. That's my will for you, because guess what you're going to have to do? Whenever you're in my kingdom and you're teaching these physical human beings, you're going to have to take care of situations. So why not do it today? But he wants us to do it kindly, affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, and in honor, giving preference to one another. I want to show an example of this just real quick. I'm probably going to go over my hour today. I'm sorry. But I'm not. Genesis 13. I just felt like I didn't want to go too fast. Sometimes I go too fast, and you guys write really, really, really fast, and I can see in your eyes you're saying slow down. Genesis 13. This is between Abram and Lot. God could have intervened, but guess what? It's recorded here for our benefit. Verse 7, Genesis 13. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And it goes on to say, the Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, he went to his brother. He says, please, let there be, when I say brethren, brother is in brethren. He says, please let there be no strife between you and me. Let there be no strife in between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. We are brethren. We are brethren. And our shepherd wants us to stop strife ever before it begins. And like I said, he wants us, if the strife does begin, he wants us to be part of the, we don't want to interject ourselves into something, but if it's the situation that we find ourselves in, we need to be willing to go and talk to our brother. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stop the strife, because if strife continues, the releasing of strife, it says the releasing of strife is like the releasing of water. The beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. What can strife do? It can carry others with it. And that isn't what God wants, not at all. Like I said, there can't be any strife within the flock. Otherwise, there's no peace. There's no peace. All right, the third thing we were told, to be made to lie down in green pastures, we must be free from pests and parasites. This begins by us considering that our shepherd has our best interests in mind. That's something that we have to consider and think about, and knows what we need always. And you'll get, hopefully, what I mean by that as I say it. Our shepherd tells us to go to our Father, our Heavenly Father, in prayer daily, doesn't he? We're told. And we're told to do it in what? His name. In His name. And ask for help. Ask for guidance. And in turn, we're told that we will be helped. That we will be helped with our spiritual pests and parasites. We will. He will help us in examining ourselves to see if there is something that needs to be addressed. That's another use for the shepherd's rod. I found that interesting. The shepherd will actually use the rod and run it up and down the back and on the sides of the wool of the sheep to see if there's anything that could be a potential issue or that could cause a potential issue. The same is true for us. Our shepherd is examining us, and he wants us to examine our life as well. But we come before him when we examine ourselves and ask him to see if there is any wicked way in us. He's examining us. We need to ask that he help us see if there's anything that could be a spiritual pest or parasite. In Psalm 139, verse 23, we're told, search me, through 24, Acts 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is David, once again. Try me and know my anxieties. And then he says, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was asking his shepherd to help him see if there were things he needed to change. We should do the same. You know, our loving Father in heaven and our loving shepherd want the best for us. And they want to make sure nothing will attach itself as a pest or attach itself in within us as a parasite and begin to inflict spiritual damage. That isn't what they want. Because if you think about it, it doesn't only affect us personally. It can also begin to affect others of the flock as well. It can begin to affect others. We need to remember that. We have a part to play in all this too. Because yes, God can show us the things that we need to change. We have to then make the change. But then he goes on to say, and I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says, abstain then from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Anything that would be against God's way of life. Anything that would be considered a pest or a parasite. I'm going to move along here into the next one because We've got quite a bit yet to finish up. But to be made to lie down in green pastures, we have to be well-fed and watered. We have to be well-fed and watered, and might add by still waters. Let's go to John 6. John 6. John 6. And we'll begin, we'll just start in verse 35. John 6, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Kind of wraps them both up right there. But those who are led by the shepherd, Jesus Christ, will never hunger and never thirst. We're told right here, he who comes to the shepherd and he who trusts the shepherd will never hunger and never thirst. So let's look at the hunger first. First, how do we never hunger? John 6, verse 48. Very simple. One verse here. John 6, verse 48. I guess I shouldn't have turned my page. It's right here. I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. If we are taking in of who our shepherd is, we're told we will never hunger. We will never hunger. We will be satisfied. How do we do this? Well, through the very word of God, what we're digging into today, the very word that we are reading, his inspired word, his words, his food in his inspired word. We become filled. We become filled with what? With understanding. With understanding. We are told to walk as Jesus Christ walked. He's our shepherd. Putting in, as we're told, we're not going to turn to the passage, but putting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our true shepherd, the true bread of life into our lives daily. That's what God says. You've got to have that relationship with me. We've got to have that relationship with none other than our Father and our shepherd. When we take of the unleavened bread at Passover, one of the symbolisms is that of allowing our shepherd, Jesus Christ, to do what? To live his life in and through us, right? When we take of that bread, that unleavened bread. And then it goes on to be to where it is, it helps us to understand our need to live by every word of God. Because that's food indeed. It truly is food and essential to have peace and a healthy, if you will, spiritual life. And in turn, this will give us strength to carry on. It'll give us the strength to be able to carry on in the midst of hardship and in the harsh world in which we live, which, you know what, corresponds with Psalm 25, verse 5. And in Psalm 25, verse 5, we're told, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We must be feeding on God daily, even in the midst of troubling times. We must. And God does that. It is needed, and it is fully possible. It's what God wants us to be doing. I mean, he's saying that we must be seeking him no matter what, no matter how difficult the struggle is, no matter the enemies that surround us. He goes, "I've set a table before you to where you have food, and you will be able to have the nourishment you need to be able to continue forward. You will, and I give it to you." The next is thirst. The next is thirst. We'll look at that. How do we never thirst? We're told by drinking in of the still waters. Drinking in of the still waters. The very still waters that even David says that we are led by. If you go back to Psalm 23, verse 2, we won't, but if you go back there, there's the word still. Still waters. And the Hebrew word for that means peaceful. It literally means peaceful. He leads me beside the still waters. And that phrase, he leads me, in the Hebrew, literally means to give rest, to be refreshed, to be carried. I found that interesting. That must be peaceful waters. Like I told you earlier, sheep won't drink from rushing water. They'll drink from peaceful waters because the rushing water is just too much for them. They need to be led to peaceful waters, and the same is true for us spiritually. What are the thirst-quenching, peaceful, refreshing waters that we are to drink from spiritually? Well, right here in John, let's just go to John 7. John 7, verse 37. We're told on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart then will flow rivers of living waters. Those who come to him will not thirst. If you are thirsty, come to me and drink." And out, he says, and out of his heart then will flow rivers of living water. Through God's Spirit. That's what it comes down to. It's through God's Spirit, which many of us have received. After, I'll add, repentance and then being baptized. And by, how is that? By accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, our High Priest, and soon coming King. And in turn, receiving God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And this goes hand in hand with verse 5 of Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. You know, when this happens, we drink in of God Himself, which in turn quenches our spiritual thirst and helps us to continually purge and clear our minds. If any of you watched the Friday Night Live that I gave where I had the pitcher of water and I used dye for just letting in a little bit of evil, but then putting back in the clear water that helps start to purge that back out. That's what God wants us to do, and that's what He's doing in our life through His Spirit. He's purging that out. That's what He wants us to do. In Romans 12, verse 2, we're told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does that happen? Through the very Spirit that is within us, the very Spirit that has been so graciously granted to us. Drinking in of this water, in turn, causes spiritual growth. And you know what it flows out as? It flows out as love. You know where I'm going with this. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Peaceful water. Still water. And in turn overflows and affects others, which corresponds with the end of Psalm 23, verse 5. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. Spiritual growth. Not from just blessings, but blessings to others around you, beginning to affect others through what it is that is now what you have been brought in and you have allowed to take over and help you cleanse out your mind and what it is that you're now emitting. It begins to affect others. And it is amazing to see the dry, parched ground of this world be watered by those with God's Spirit. It happens. Watered, I might add, not flooded. Isaiah 41 actually has a really beautiful way of explaining this. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and we'll start in verse 17. This is talking about in the time to come, but it also is representative of us spiritually. By and through God's saints, his flock, his people. Verse 17, it says, "When the poor and needy seek water, there is none." What is this world full of? The poor and the needy. Poor and needy of God's Spirit. One day he will allow everyone. He'll open it up to everyone. Not yet. It says, "And their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them, and I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, and that they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this." And in our lives, whenever we, if you want to look at this in a spiritual context, whenever we do the same thing, it is the glory that God receives. And one day that'll be happening all over the world. It says that the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It'll be God's Spirit in all full display. Not full display, but you get what I mean. It'll be on display. As we're told back in John 7, 38, out of his heart will flow living waters. It will flow from them. As you can see, we've covered a lot of Psalm 23 with just verse 2. With just verse 2. Now we're going to cover the rest as quickly as I possibly can. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, this verse is quite interesting. It has much to do with the upcoming Passover. I didn't want to skip over this. It has everything, I feel, to do with the upcoming Passover. In ways I personally never saw before. Restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness go together. They go together. Let me explain. First, by looking through the eyes of a sheep. After research, I learned that sheep are shorn once a year, and almost always in the spring. Sheep are shorn once a year, almost always in the spring. Shearing of a sheep is needed, and it is important, because sheep, unlike other animals, they don't shed. They don't shed their wool naturally. The shearing doesn't hurt the sheep at all. It actually benefits them. Shearing is needed for their overall health and hygiene, and it restores them. I found this interesting. Restores them for the year ahead. If a sheep is not shorn, it will suffer from a variety of difficulties. Too much wool on a sheep's body creates various health risks. It can cause a sheep to overheat when the temperature gets too warm. It can be a hindrance to their mobility and their visibility, which will make them vulnerable to attack by predators. Too much wool will actually trap feces and urine, which in turn attracts pests, flies, and yes, even maggots. It's kind of gross. I know. Ooh. And then they become infected and sick. A sheep with too much wool can also be cast down. It's interesting. They can actually be cast down quite easily, and they can especially if they're pregnant, if they're too much wool. A sheep that is cast down is a sheep, it's where it lays down, and it, due to the weight of their wool, or even the weight of their wool and being pregnant, they can become off-center, and they roll onto their backs. That's called cast down. And when this happens, they can't flip over by themselves. And then they start to panic. And with the panic, it starts to build up gases within the sheep. And what's interesting is, in a matter of hours, if they're not attended to, in a matter of hours, especially if it's warm outside, they'll die. But as they're up in the air and they're flailing and the shepherd finds them, he has to actually roll them over slowly to get them up and then massage their legs and such to get the blood flowing again because of what it is that's happened. And it's amazing that the gases then start to diminish. But that's cast down. So sheep are shorn once a year in the spring to take away all the added weight that the wool brings, that it brings with it throughout the year. It helps them go forward, like I said, through the year ahead, restored and refreshed. It's interesting, especially when you look at it in the spiritual context. There's a couple ways that we could actually look at this, but we'll only look at one. Once a year, we come before our Father in heaven, those of us who have made a commitment to our Father in heaven through baptism. To what? Recommit. And to, if you will, be restored to the covenant that we made with our Father in heaven. Through who? Our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Since last year, our wool has grown. It's grown, all of us. And there is no way for us to shed it. We need to be spiritually shorn. That's what this whole examination process is all about. To be spiritually shorn. And then we need to lay aside the weight and sin that so easily ensnares us so we can run the race that has been set before us. By looking unto who? The author and finisher of our faith. The great shepherd, the shearer of the sheep. As it says in Hebrews 12 verse 3, we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We do this lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. We have to reflect on what was done so that we may remember what the Father is doing in us and where He is leading us through His Son. And once a year, yes, we unload the wool and become refreshed to go forward, being led by our shepherd in righteousness for His name's sake, for His and our Father's glory. Yeah, there are times that we will be cast down. It happens. It does. But our shepherd gave his life for us so that we can be restored. So we can be restored. I want to go to Psalm 37. I know, like I said, we're going over a little bit, but we don't have much left to go. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. Says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Our shepherd is there. If we're willing to repent, our shepherd is there to get us back on our feet. He is. All so that we might not keep, so we may be able to shed that wool. And you know what? What's interesting is I was looking into this. I know it's maybe a little odd, but as I was thinking about it, I thought, wool, we're to shed the wool. I remember that we're told back in Deuteronomy, it's actually back in Deuteronomy 22, and it's back in Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 19:19, where God says, don't mix wool and linen. Don't mix wool and linen. And what is the righteous acts of the saints? Linen is representative of it. We're to be shedding our wool, and there should be less and less wool to shed every year. Because God wants us to be putting on the righteous acts of the saints, which is the fine linen, the acts and the paths of righteousness for his glory. Psalm 23, verse 6. We're going to end this. Psalm 23, verse 6. We've gone over this entire psalm. We've touched on it. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, and with all of this, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go back to Isaiah 52, verse 10 through 12. I'd encourage you to do that, where it talks about our Lord goes before us, and he's also our rear guard. Isaiah 52, 10 through 12. And we're told, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, following where the shepherd allows, following where the shepherd leads, is what I want to say, allows goodness and mercy to follow. Allows mercy and goodness to follow all the days of our life. Why? Because we are allowing ourselves to be led in righteousness. Led in righteousness by our great shepherd, and in turn we'll inhabit, as we're told, eternity in the house of God forever. The kingdom of God. We will finally be brought to where the shepherd is leading us, to where our Father resides. Always remember, the Lord is your shepherd.